Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. To Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
In times like these, you need a Savior, you need an anchor, you need a Bible, you don't want to be idle, and then we respond on the last four verses, I have a Savior, I have an anchor, in times like these. I hope you can say that on the third verse. First two verses are exhortation, last verse is 532.
Your anchor, oh.
chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to get out of everybody here tonight. All right, there we go. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. You know, Jesus Christ is better than even Moses. That's what we're looking at here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So there you see the contrast right away. We're going to be looking at Jesus Christ as contrasted with Moses. Verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. What man? Well, Christ Jesus. Although the New Modern Versions have omitted the name Christ Jesus out of verse 1, he's the one we're talking about here in verse 3, counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Now, that's the passage that we've been looking at here. And I want to read one more verse, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we. These are the words I want to dwell on here tonight. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We see that Christ is better than Moses because he is a son over the house, as Moses is only a servant in God's house. Moses is spoken of here as a faithful servant. But Jesus Christ is a faithful son over his own house. Not just a servant in a house, but the builder and one with God as the master builder. And then words that really should ring out to you and me as we read this in verse 6 is this: whose house are we? We're no longer talking about the tabernacle of which Moses was the servant in and had it built. We're no longer talking about Solomon's temple. We're talking about another house that Jesus Christ is over. And a house which is far greater. And you and I are part of that. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the Lord dwelt there in that tabernacle. He made his presence known with the cloudy pillar by day, the fiery pillar by night. And the glory of the Lord was in that house. And then Solomon's temple, when it was built, the glory of the Lord filled that temple so that they couldn't even stay in there. They had to come out. The Lord showed his presence there. Now, both the tabernacle is gone, the temple is gone, and that's what the book of Hebrews is all about, getting people to get their eyes off of those two things and put them upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, who also has a house now, and he is showing his presence in that house. But that house is a little bit different than the tabernacle and the temple. It's made up of you and me. You and me. And he dwells in us. And he calls it his house. Christian here tonight, we are God's house. How wonderful that God would seek his house in the hearts of men. That's not been done until this age that we live in now. It's not been done. This is new. Something new. And it's made up of
both Jew and Gentile. And it's a body of believers who make up God's house. It's a whole body of believers that make up this house. And I know I told you that I would be discussing a current belief which is just running rampant in many of our independent Baptist circles. And that's this, that every time the word church is mentioned in the New Testament, it has reference to just the local assembly in a particular location, rather than referring to the whole group of body of believers. Well, there are 112 times in which the Greek word for church, and I believe about seven times it's translated in our English Bible, assembly. The rest of the time it's translated in English, the word church. The word is ekklesia, which means called out assembly. Called out assembly. The teaching by many local church only advocates, found very often among independent Baptists, is that every time the word church is seen in the New Testament, you should see it only as referencing a local body of believers in a town somewhere or in a location somewhere. I disagree with that premise. I don't believe that every time it's mentioned, it's always only a local church. I will say this, most of the time it does refer to that. I want you to be very aware that the pastor of your church does believe that all of us ought to be part of a local assembly of believers meeting in a local locality, place. I do believe in that, and I believe in that very strongly. But not to the point that I would throw out the, I believe, the doctrine of the reality of a body of believers made up, I believe, of all the believers from the day of Pentecost right on up to the day of the rapture. Some have already died. Some of us are alive and well, moving around. And I believe that there are times when the word has reference to all the body of believers. And sometimes the word church is not always in a passage which is talking about a complete body of believers that make up the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some passages don't even have the word church in it, but it's still talking about the truth of a church of Jesus Christ. One of those passages, I believe, is right here in Hebrews. It doesn't say church here, but it does say that we, or whose house are we? But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Whole body of believers make up God's house. Now, I'm going to take you to some places where the word church is mentioned and where I believe it refers not just to a local assembly of believers. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. And while you're turning there, let me just say the argument is given that because the epistle of Ephesians is written to a local church, then every time the word church is found in the epistle, it's referring to that local church only, the one in Ephesus. I don't believe that they can even prove that the letter of Ephesus was just written to a single church only, but may have been to several assemblies in the Ephesian area. But that's for argumentation and debate purposes. But nevertheless, let's read this here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, Ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. There's a house being talked about here. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation or a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. Folks, I believe this describes something that reaches out much farther than simply a group of people meeting in a locality only, with a pastor over them and a congregation underneath the pastor's direction. I believe it reaches far greater than that. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, I know we have the apostles' doctrine found here in our Bible, but the apostles and prophets were real men who had real ministries and started the church age, you could say, built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You know, some local churches aren't so holy, okay? They just don't fit this whole description here completely. And then also, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, which makes me understand it to be a spiritual entity, not simply a real corporate list of members, some of whom may or may not even be saved. Imagine taking into the membership someone who isn't even saved, and now they're part of this thing here. In Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter describes a house here. In chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, and he's talking to all the people that he's writing this letter to, who are scattered throughout localities. They're not found in just a local church anywhere. They're scattered throughout, according to chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 5 says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up an spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There's a whole body of believers, folks, that make up God's house. We're all spiritual stones in this house. And that house is a real good house because it's a spiritual house. It only describes those who really belong in that house. Imagine that just by the raising of hands, you can put people into this house, and by the raising of hands, you can excommunicate people out of that house. No. This is something far greater than just a localized body of believers. And it's a house. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's what? Building. Ye are God's building. And this letter is to the church of Corinth. Yes, a certain locality. And yet the people are said to be God's husbandry. You're God's building. Drop down to verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, local assemblies come and go. They can be here today, gone tomorrow. They could be here 1 year and they're out of business. I only say that because of what we were talking about in Sunday school. Okay. Those of you listening in tonight, you have to listen to that other message to know why the pastor just said that, in business or out of business. Let me just say quickly, a lot of ministries are nothing more than businesses. A lot of churches are nothing more than businesses, operated a lot like businesses. But they come and they go. But I'm going to tell you, this temple of God in which the Holy Spirit of God dwells goes on even after a local church goes out of business or no longer is in meeting anymore. It still goes on because it's far greater than just a localized group of believers. Oh, it is that, but it reaches far greater than just a local group. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. I really think it's the height of pride or arrogancy for any local church to say of themselves they are everything that this verse says that they should be. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the local assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's saying a lot, folks. And I believe it speaks of a house that reaches far greater than just a local assembly of believers, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I have a list of 40 places in the New Testament out of the 112 that are listed in your concordance as referring to the church. I believe that out of the 112, 40 of those verses could very well apply not only to a local assembly of believers, but to something far greater than just a local assembly, but a universal assembly of believers out of this whole world since the day of Pentecost to the day of the rapture. I want to give you some of those here tonight. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. The Lord is here on the earth in his ministry, and he says this. You know, there are some among the Baptist circles who want to say that Jesus Christ actually started a local church himself. It was kind of an unusual local church because it moved around a lot. Okay, it moved around wherever Jesus was. And they like to say that the disciples were the first deacons of the church. There are some that go even further and go further back and say John the Baptist started the first Baptist church of Jerusalem. And they also want to say that you're not a legitimate Baptist church unless you can trace your succession all the way back to John the Baptist. You know, these are things that are not good, not doctrinally sound. They are taught in order that men might have control over the souls of the people in their churches. For if you were ever kicked out of a local church that has succession all the way back, do you realize how bad that is? You're now no longer in the church of Jesus Christ. You're now just, and they will refer to you as a friend of the church. And I wonder if the church is for whom the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to rapture out, what happens to all those who've had their membership taken out of a particular local church by the raising of hands of voting people in or out of their service, out of their membership list? You can see how it becomes a control factor on the part of those in authority in those local churches. Now, I'm all for membership lists. You got to have them. I mean, how are you going to do business? You got to make decisions. You got to, you know, have voting and things like that. But let's not go to the point that the local church, every time the word church is mentioned in the New Testament, has reference to a local church only, and not something far greater than a local group of people meeting in a building somewhere. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Folks, I know a lot of local churches that have started that are no longer in existence. But the church Jesus is talking about here is still in existence, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's a spiritual house, which we are the house itself that Christ dwells in, and his glory is in that house. I also know a lot of local churches where we could say the glory of the Lord has departed from those churches. They're no longer preaching what they should. There's individual believers still there, without a doubt, born again. But there's many things wrong with those churches. Well, the church that Jesus has built, and the rock is himself, the testimony of Peter, not Peter. Peter's not the rock upon which the church is built. It's the testimony of Peter about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rock upon which this church is built. And the gates of hell will not prevail. And the Lord says, I will build my church. That's future. It would be built. It wasn't built at that time. The church hadn't started yet. It wouldn't be started until the day of Pentecost. It wouldn't even be understood of what was going on until Paul comes along and God, through Paul, reveals the church and this new entity made up of both Jew and Gentile, making a body of Christ called the Church of Christ, called the Bride of Christ. It wasn't started till then. The Lord is just talking about what he will do in the future. We don't have to look for succession to go all the way back. You see, what happens with this, if you believe in succession, having to go all the way back to Matthew 16:18 to verify that you're a true church of Jesus Christ, then every church, every local assembly of believers that wants to call themselves, you know, independent Baptists. And of course, you know, it seems like the Baptists are all into this really strong. You have to have a mother church start your church in order for it to have succession. And then you have to be able to prove that the mother church that started your church was started by another, well, let's say grandmother church, that started them. which was then started by another legitimate succeeding church, going all the way back. And folks, they actually seek to try to prove this line of succession, going all the way back to the days of Pentecost, day of Pentecost, and some of them even further, wanting to go all the way back to the church that Jesus started. We had a gentleman like that attending our church. He no longer attends here because I told him that doctrine is not accepted here. Up and out he went. And you know what? Yeah, fine. You'll have to find another church that teaches that if you want to believe that. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to swallow that. I don't believe that. It was something I was taught in college, that all the times the word church is mentioned, it's local church only. Except some of the professors had to admit that of the 112 times that the word church is used, maybe four of them do refer to something larger than a local church. I was so glad for that admission. Since I have graduated from that school, which by the way no longer exists, just like some churches no longer exist, that school no longer exists, I have found that very real that 40 times where the word church is used, it could be understood as something better or greater than a local church only. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And later on, the Apostle Paul even said, I persecuted the church of God. Was that just only one local church? Or was Paul going to every town and city he could go to? He had letters from the high priest in Damascus to go and find these people and arrest them. Put chains on them. Put them in jail. He persecuted the church of God. Something greater than just a localized group or assembly of believers in a town somewhere. It's referring to something greater than that. Verse 20. Acts chapter 20. And look for verse 28. Acts 20. And verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, he had called, if you go down there, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And he's speaking to them all here, saying, he hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, I know what they say. Well, that's just each local church has been purchased with his own blood. But when you put all these things together, let's go on down to verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them, which are sanctified. Folks, after Paul departs, he's warning these men about what's going to happen within the church that's been bought by his own blood. It goes beyond the time frame even of the existence of the church of Ephesus from which these elders came. This is far greater than just a local assembly of believers. This is something far greater than that. It's the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for faith, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom also ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Wow. That's something far greater than just a local church. Chapter 12 of Romans. Romans chapter 12. 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Folks, this is a greater body than just a local church somewhere. And not only that, the pronoun we that the Apostle Paul uses in a lot of these verses would include himself. And he was not necessarily a member, a bona fide member on the membership list of a church in Rome. But he's talking to them as if, look, you, me, all of us together make up this one body. So we being many are one body in Christ. That one body in Christ, folks, is far greater, far bigger than a local church. And by the way, if the church of Ephesus is not in existence today, then the gates of hell have prevailed against it. And the Lord said it wouldn't. Far as I know, the church of Ephesus, as referred to it in the Bible, is not in existence in Ephesus today. Unless there is a missionary there or a group of believers there meeting now who started one, who knows when. I guess they might want to, if they were like some of our Baptist friends here in the States, they would probably try and find out whether they successfully, go all the way back to the church of Ephesus, which would then get succession right on through the Apostle Paul and Peter and right back to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It gets quite ridiculous after a while. I have other places that I could show you. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. All right, local. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Folks, the last part of that verse takes it into a bigger thing than just the local church there in Corinth. Chapter 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And God hath set some in the church. Well, that's a local church. First, apostles. Well, there is no church that has any apostles today. But it says here, that's what God has done. So then this goes out farther than just a church that starts up here in Catasauqua. There's been no apostles here since we started. Secondarily, prophets. Again, no prophets either. Thirdly, teachers. All right, we might have that. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Yeah, and it goes on. This is not local church only here. Okay? This is far bigger than that. This is a big church taking in a lot of people. Chapter 10, verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. I wrote in my margin, universal. Universal. Why? Are we to understand it this way? Give none offense, neither to the local Jews, nor to the local Gentiles, nor to the local church of God. The other Jews you can miss, you can abuse and offend. The other Gentiles outside of the local, you can offend. But you can't offend the local Jews, the local Gentiles, and the local church of God. You know, it doesn't make sense. I know I may be making fun of something and reducing it to the ridiculous, but I think it needs to be done in order to help people understand that this teaching is not accurate. It's not accurate. The church of God there is the universal church of God. Ah, you're one of those universal church guys, huh? You're an ecumenist. I'm not an ecumenist. I'm as local church as anybody else. I believe in the necessity for all of us to be part of a local church. I mean, there's a ton of other verses that do teach it very clearly. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, you know. Let's be biblical, good Bible students of the Word. That's obviously something far greater than the local church only at Corinth. What I just read there. Chapter 15, verse 9. Chapter 15, verse 9. Here's the verse I referred to. Remember how Paul arrested people before he was saved? He was busy about persecuting people who were in the church. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Which local church are you talking about, Paul? Which one? It's something far greater than just a particular local church. It grabs a hold of all the people that Paul understood were born again believers. He refers to them all as the church of God. The church of God. Well, let's go to Ephesians, take a look at a couple verses here, and then we'll stop with this. If you're listening on the internet and you say, I want to see all the rest of those 40 verses, feel free to email me or write me. I'd be glad to send you a photocopy of the references that I have here. I have 40 verses out of 112 times that the word church is used, that I believe, and some of these verses also don't just have verses with the word church in it, but obviously talk about the church and being something far greater than just a local church. I'd be glad to send them to you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The local church advocates will say, ah, see, that's a future church. Yeah, when we get to heaven, then the universal church will be realized when we're all there in heaven. Oh, wait a minute. No. We're talking about something where both which are in heaven and which are on earth This is a real entity right now. We don't have to wait till heaven for this. This is right now. Which are in heaven? Yeah. A whole bunch of the saved church members are up there in heaven. But there are some here on earth too. And they're all called in Christ, in Him. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Folks, that's something greater than just a local set of believers meeting in a town somewhere. If you do want to teach it, that means a local assembly there in Ephesus. Then the Lord has a body, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all in Ephesus. Then he's got another one over in Colossae. And he's got another one in Galatia. He's got another one in Thessalonica. He's got another one in Catasauqua, Ray Street Baptist Church. All these bodies are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Folks, this is something far greater than just a local church somewhere, which can be today in existence and tomorrow out of existence. And that's not going to happen here. This is Christ's body. It doesn't go out of existence because we decided to disband the church. You know, even our own Constitution has instructions on how to disband this thing that we have going on here. If it should ever come to that. We have the instructions in there. What happens to all the goods and the money and that, everything we have if somehow we decide we have to close this down? What happens to the body? The fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know what? This is something far greater than a local church of believers. Chapter 2, we already did that one, 18, 20. Chapter 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's something greater than a local church only. Verse 10. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, this church mentioned there, which is known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Principalities and powers are watching this. And it's not just Ray Street Baptist Church fulfilling that verse. It's all the churches, all the believers together that are making known the manifest the wisdom of God to all the principalities and powers that there are out there. Chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is something greater than just the church there at Ephesus, which is no more. I keep saying that. I just want you to see the ridiculous, if we reduce it to the ridiculous. Verses 11 through 16 of Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all, we, all, that's Paul and everybody that's reading this book. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. The head of what? This thing called the church. Even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, to de-emphasize all this, to just only apply to a local church, is not the understanding of this passage of Scripture. Anyone who is pastor of a church who would try to explain all these things as being fulfilled within the confines of our own local church, he's really got a big job to do. Because this thing is bigger and spiritual, this house that we are, that Christ Jesus dwells in. It's a house greater than the temple, greater than the tabernacle. It makes Jesus Christ greater than Moses, because he is the builder of this house, and he dwells in it, and it's people he's dwelling in. This is something never heard of before. Don't confine it down just to your own local church. I know I'm going way over here tonight, but let me say, one of the big problems of this teaching is it makes each individual local church kind of its own entity, its own world. And the people inside that find it very difficult to have fellowship with people of another church that believes the same thing about themselves. That they are a body of Jesus Christ. And then you got a third one over here, a fourth one over here, all thinking that they themselves make up the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And yet there's another group over there saying the same things about themselves. And it's very difficult to have fellowship among these groups, these multiple bodies of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's some kind of a monstrosity that we have here now. A head with many bodies, which the Bible says there's only one body, not many bodies. How many wives does Jesus have? If each church is a separate entity unto itself and fulfills everything that every verse that has the word church in it has reference to, each one of them is a wife, a bride of Christ. Each one, separately. And how do you go from one to the other? How do you lift yourself up out of Ray Street Baptist Church, if we feel this way, and go join a church in Emmaus or Easton or Whitehall or some other place? How do you get out of here and into there? I mean, you're a vital part of the body of Christ here. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. You can't go over there. You're a member of this. We see ourselves as a complete full body of this. Oh, you know what? It really gets kind of weird. What is this thing? It's to control you. That's what it's all about. To keep control of you. So that you just do what we want you to do. We, the leaders of this thing. And we'll send a letter to that church and tell them that you're in good standing here so that you can be accepted in that church over there. And on and on and on this thing goes. It's nothing but control. Folks, we have liberty in Christ. Freedom in Christ Jesus. You're free to go or come. Yeah, well, you know what'll happen. Doesn't matter. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a part of the body. And if we somehow have to kick you out or you remove your membership out, that doesn't take you out of the church of Jesus Christ. You're going up in the rapture along with the rest of us. And we're all going to be part of that one body. Not going to be. We are that part of that body right now. It's in existence now. Jesus spoke about it in the future. It's now here. And we're all part of it. And when you realize that, it's a lot easier to be able to have fellowship with someone from another congregation. Because you see yourself as all together in one in Christ. They accuse us of this position of being ecumenical. Well, we're not. We separate from unbelief and apostasy, and we're not for the ecumenical movement. We don't want unity at the cost of doctrine or at the cost of truth. We're against that. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it doesn't matter what church you go to, we're all part of the church of Jesus Christ, and we're going up in the rapture, all of us together. And we all make up the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It's called the Church of God. Church of God. All right, well, just wanted to put that out there. Find out where your church, Ray Street Baptist Church, stands on this issue. That's where I stand. That's what I believe. And that's what our Constitution teaches as well. Our Statement of Faith teaches that. And I don't appreciate it when they want to teach these doctrines and push them on us. Don't appreciate it. So I feel it's my responsibility to teach you the correct understanding of the Church of Jesus Christ. Feel free to approach and talk to me about that. If you have questions on it, feel free to do so. Those of you listening on the internet, that opportunity does still stand. If you want a copy of those verses, let me know. I'll send them to you for your own personal study on this so that you can figure out where you're going to stand on this issue. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ, which house we are. Thank you for it. What a wonderful thing this is. It's a great thing that we have, that the Lord would dwell inside of us and call us His house and reveal Himself to the world through the church today. Help us to be good stewards of that. And show forth the glory of Christ in our daily walk, in our daily lives, each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.